We are in the Gospel of John, John chapter 5. John chapter 5. I'll be reading verses 19 through 47. Our focus is going to be on verses 31 to 38. So focusing, as I say, verses 31 to 38, but beginning at verse 19. Hear God's holy word. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these he will show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming, when all who are in the tombs will hear the voice, or his voice, and come out, those who've done good to the resurrection of life, those who've done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who bears witness about me, and I know that the testimony that he bears about me is true. You sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth, and that the testimony that I receive is from man. But I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, and it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. I do not receive glory from people, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and do not seek the glory that comes from the only God? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, on whom you've set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words?" Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. May he add his blessing to it. And let's pray for that blessing. Our Heavenly Father, how we do thank you for your word, and how we thank you, Lord, that you continue to show us yourself, that you continue to show us your Son. And so, Father, grant us your blessing now. Give us each listening ears, Lord, and grant your blessing to he who brings your word now, that he would speak with clarity, that he would have clarity of mind, and that you would work through him, and that you would work in each of us. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, remember the context here. Jesus healed that paralytic on the Sabbath. That infuriated the Jews, as this man shouldn't have been, in their minds, carrying his mat on the Sabbath day. And not only that, Jesus shouldn't be healing on the Sabbath, in their minds or in their opinion. This violated their false interpretation of the Sabbath. But what made things worse again in the mind of the Jews was the very fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God and thus made a claim to be equal to God. In their minds, this was blasphemy. How can a man claim to be God? Now, what we've seen over the past couple of weeks is Jesus affirmed that he is indeed the Son of God and indeed united to and equal to the Father. Well, how has Jesus shown his equality to God? Well, one, he healed the paralytic. He simply spoke, told the man, take up your mat and walk. And that man who'd been paralyzed for 38 years did what the Son of God said. And we read as well that we would see Jesus do even greater things than this. He would call the dead to appear before him. Jesus has the power of life, to give life. But he also has authority to judge, and he'll do that at the end of the age when he calls the dead before him. Now, I suggested to you last week that it appears that Jesus might be speaking not just to a few Jews who were upset with him, but he might be before the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, to answer for his supposed crime. And it does look like, if you will, a courtroom setting. It looks like Jesus is on trial. In verse 31, he says, if I alone bear witness about myself, my testimony is not true. Now, what does Jesus mean that if he bears witness about himself, that his testimony isn't true? Jesus had borne many things. He had made many pronouncements and announcements about his mission, his work, his person, his testimony. Does that mean you can't trust what Jesus says? Well, of course not. Of course you can trust him. Of course that isn't true. Jesus here is speaking in a legal context, if you will. Jesus isn't saying you can't believe him. What he is saying, in a legal fashion, you need more than one witness, right, to prove a court case. And so if it's just me, legally, that's not a binding witness. You know what it says in Deuteronomy chapter 19, a single witness shall not suffice against a person for any crime or for any wrong in connection with any offense that he has committed. Only on the evidence of two witnesses or three witnesses shall a charge be established. In fact, think of it. Have you ever gone to get your signature on some paperwork notarized? You need a witness, don't you, to sign and stamp that your affirmation is indeed your affirmation. There's something of this going on here. There's a legal proceeding going on here. And so Jesus is saying in the passage before us that he has witnesses to affirm that what he says is true, that he's speaking not only on the basis of his own testimony. There's other evidence. There's other witnesses. Not that you can't trust Jesus. Brothers and sisters, you know that we can trust every word of our Savior. And so this morning, we're going to look at three witnesses that Jesus mentions. He actually mentions four here. We'll look at the fourth next time. But the three witnesses that we'll look at today are, first of all, the witness of John the Baptist. Secondly, the witness of miracles. And then third, the witness of the Father. The fourth witness is the testimony of Scripture itself. But as I say, we'll come back to that one next time. And so Jesus then begins in verse 32 by saying, there is another who bears witness about me, and I know that his testimony that he bears about me is true. Now, I believe that verse 32, Jesus is referring to the Father, and Jesus is going to say more about that in a moment. And so Jesus moves on to point, first of all, then to John the Baptist in verses 33 through 35. you sent to John, and he is borne witness to the truth. Not that the testimony that I receive is from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was a burning and shining lamp, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Early on, John the Baptist was, in one sense, more famous than Jesus. In other words, the crowds knew him before Jesus came on the scene. Everyone had heard about John the Baptist. The crowds were flocking to him, and he was clearly recognized as a prophet. The Jews recognized John the Baptist as a prophet. Mark chapter 11, verses 30 to 32. Was the baptism of John from heaven or from man? Answer me. And they discussed it with one another, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say, why then did you not believe him? But shall we say from man? They were afraid of the people, for they all held that John really was a prophet. John was recognized as a true prophet. After 400 years between the Old Testament and the New Testament, John the prophet came on the scene. And Jesus even said that the people were willing for a time to bask in his light. John came, as you well know, we saw at the beginning of John, as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He wasn't the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. And so John the Baptist, you might say, is the first witness that the defense that Jesus calls to the stand. He's recognized as a prophet. The Jews had listened to him. And what did John say more than once about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John had proclaimed and taught and pointed and said, this is the Messiah. This is the one who's come to take away the sin of the world. It was clearly taught by John, the one they recognized as a prophet. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the eternal Son of God. And let's also remember that John was willing to die in his task as a witness. He had been put in jail and was beheaded by Herod. In Matthew chapter 14, you read about that. And John the Baptist may already be dead at this point, but the Jews basked in his light for a while. But ultimately, John's witness was what? Rejected. But the fact of the matter is, John did come from God, and he was a witness to the very fact that Jesus is the Savior, that he's the Lamb of God. There is no other Savior. This alone is the name under which man can be saved. Sometimes the atheists, even today, like to say, where's the evidence that Jesus is God? Where's the evidence? You Christians, you just have this faith. You've got no evidence that Jesus is really God. Well, the evidence is there. Witnesses did testify, but Christ was still rejected, though the evidence was there. In fact, this is why I can never be an atheist. It goes against the evidence, by the way. In fact, sometimes people like to say, I don't have enough faith to be an atheist. How can somebody believe that something comes from nothing? That makes no sense. If someone doesn't believe on Jesus, it's not because the evidence is lacking. It's not because there weren't proper testimony. It's a refusal to believe. It is a rejecting, a suppressing, as Romans says, of the truth in unrighteousness. But brothers and sisters, let me also encourage you, as those who've come to know Jesus, that you, like John, we are to be witnesses that point others to Christ as well. We have a duty to be witnesses. In fact, I keep pointing out with the ninth commandment, right? When it says not to bear false witness, what is the ninth commandment affirming to us? That you are to be witnesses of the truth. Jesus is the truth. Should that lead to our persecution, still we must point others to Christ and ought to be willing to die should that be necessary. Our world stands in need of witnesses to Jesus. Where to be those witnesses? Jim Elliot, missionary and martyr, said, "God, I pray thee, light these idle sticks of my life that I may burn up for thee. Consume my life, my God, for it is thine." And he questioned in his journal, "Am I ignitable? God, deliver me from the dread asbestos of other things. Saturate me with the oil of the Spirit that I may be aflame." Jesus then calls his second witness, you might say, to the stand. And these are the miracles that Christ has done. "The testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." The works that you've been seeing, Jesus said, these are the witnesses that I am who I claim to be. Like what? Like to the man 38 years paralyzed. "Take your mat, get up and walk." Who could say that but God? And have that man listen and get up. Sometimes I like to ask, what are the purposes of miracles? And sometimes I think we say, well, through miracles, Jesus is showing compassion and mercy to those he's created. And that's true, but that's not the central purpose of a miracle. What's the miracle doing? What's Jesus doing when he performs a miracle? He's giving you evidence of what? I am who I say I am. I am the one true God. The miracles themselves bear witness that Jesus is none other than the Son of God and equal to God. In fact, isn't it interesting? Here they are proclaiming that Jesus is guilty of blasphemy. And Jesus doesn't back down. He says, "Don't the miracles show you that that's true?" The miracles proclaim that Jesus is God. Every miracle draws attention to Jesus himself and his divine nature revealed in his works. In fact, do you remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus? What drew Nicodemus to Jesus? John chapter 3, verse 2. "This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, 'Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him.'" The fact that the Jews merely accused Jesus of healing on the Sabbath and did not investigate the miracle itself only proves the hardness of their hearts. The evidence was there and they said, "We don't care." Or as we said back then, isn't it interesting? Here they are. "You broke the fourth commandment. You're claiming blasphemy. So we'll do what? We'll murder you." And again, think of Jesus' miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead that's going to come in chapter 12. So conclusive and clear of a sign. "Who can give life to the dead but he who is God?" Is this not a testimony that Jesus is God? In fact, isn't it interesting as well that how long was Lazarus in the tomb? 4 days. Just to make it clear that he was really dead. Notice the concern even. Remember that? But there's going to be a smell. John chapter 12, verse 11, "Because on account of him, many of the Jews were going away and believing in Jesus." That is, as Lazarus was raised. So again, the reason for disbelief isn't because there's a lack of evidence. The evidence is seen and it's rejected, it's suppressed, it's denied, it's ignored. Today as well, liberal scholars seek to deny Jesus' miracles. Sometimes they question the validity of the biblical accounts. Others try to explain them away as delusions or frauds or exaggerations. And what was Jesus' last and greatest miracle? His own rising from the dead. Surely if somebody raises from the dead, they'll believe, right? There's the evidence, the clear evidence. But no. They didn't. Men continue to deny Jesus despite the miracles, so it's not a lack of evidence. And by the way, do you know why the angel rolled away the stone from the tomb of Jesus? It wasn't so Jesus could get out. It was so they could get in and see that Jesus is indeed risen. The evidence is there. Again, the problem with unbelief is not a lack of evidence. It's not ignorance, it's rejection. Jesus' miracles show he has come from God. Who else can raise themselves from the dead? In a legal situation, right? Legally speaking, the evidence is there. He's got the witness of John the Baptist. He's got the miracles. He's not guilty of blasphemy. He's God come in the flesh. And by the way, scholars have sometimes called the first half of John's gospel the book of signs. Because John's gospel is filled with records of miracles, seven miracles, each of which gives testimony to Jesus' claim as the divine Son. The first was the transforming of water to wine, John chapter 2, which shows that Jesus is the one who is the bringer of supernatural joy. The second was his healing of the royal official's son, which showed his divine power over life and death in John chapter 4. The third is the healing of the paralytic, here again showing that Jesus has power over life. The fourth in chapter 6 we'll see is the feeding of the 5,000. Fifth, also in chapter 6, Jesus walking on water, showing his authority over nature. Sixth was the healing of the man born blind. And seven, the raising of Lazarus from the dead. In each of these miracles, Jesus is displaying and saying, I am God. And the call is for what? Faith in Christ. Truly, truly, verse 24, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. And finally, we see the witness of the Father in verses 37 to 38. And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent. Now, I know these Jews were not present at Jesus' baptism, because on that occasion, the voice of God was already heard audibly. Remember that the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus as a dove, and the voice of the Father spoke in witness of Jesus and said, behold, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. The witness of the Father. And that's not the only time that the Father gave an audible witness to his Son. Also, Jesus at his transfiguration, Matthew 17, verse 5, he was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And so not only does Jesus have the witness of John the Baptist and his miracles, he has the testimony of the Father. Sometimes you've heard the saying, God said it, I believe it, and that's all that there is to it. That settles it. Well, that's an interesting saying. God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But let me stress that whether you believe it or not, it's still settled and done. Whether you give assent or not, it's true. When the Almighty God opens his mouth and speaks and declares something, we all need no other witnesses. It's true. The evidence is clear. All the legal witnesses are there. The question for you is, do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus is God's divine Son? Is your faith in him? Is your faith in what he's done? Are you resting in Christ as he's offered in the gospel? Don't suppress the truth. The evidence is there. Bow your knees before his majesty. Humble yourselves before him. Believe in Christ. And you may say, but I have doubts. I still have questions. And that may be. But let me say this. Nothing else will be resolved until you believe on him. And do remember as well, the one who said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. If you're struggling with doubts, ask the Lord to help you. And remember, this is important that we realize this. You are not saved on the basis of the quality of your faith. How strong does your faith have to be in order for you to be saved? That's the wrong question to ask, right? Because faith is not what saves you. Faith is the instrument through which we receive salvation, but what saves you? He who your faith is in, Jesus Christ. And so, ought you to decry a weak faith? Yes. But your comfort is not the quality or the strength of your faith. Your comfort is what? Jesus. Put your faith in him. And let me say in closing, as you know, the wages of sin is death. Every sin deserves or merits the wrath of God. But what greater cause can there be for judgment than rejecting God's own Son, whom he has presented with witnesses before you? Trust in him. There is salvation in Christ. And share this with others. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do rejoice in the great salvation we have in your Son. We thank you, Father, that you have sent him. We thank you that he has come. We thank you, Father, for the work of your Spirit. Lord, strengthen us to live for you. Lord, strengthen our faith. And grant that we would love you all the more. Lord, more love to thee, we pray. And so, Lord, hear us, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.